Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Listen, the spirit of poverty is one of the most powerful and deadly strongholds Satan uses to keep the world in bondage. Every church and every believer must fight and overcome its enemy in order to walk in the purpose in which they're called. This stronghold, and I'm calling it a stronghold, is one of the enemy's most successful weapons against us. But by overcoming it, we gain a place of spiritual authority from which we can be used to meet some of the world's most pressing needs. Wherever this stronghold is overthrown, it is like casting off the darkness of the most terrible spiritual winter and seeing the world blossom into spring again. Have you seen some of the videos where God comes in and just dethrones the enemy, and their vegetables start getting bigger than they were, and prosperity starts coming into, and that's just one of the manifestations. And the problem is when I start talking about spirit of poverty, the first thing you thought of was money. Am I right? Well, let me tell you something. That's just a side effect. That's just a side effect. When we talk about poverty, we usually think about economic, but the spirit of poverty may or may not have anything to do with these. The spirit of poverty is a stronghold established for the purpose of keeping us from walking in the fullness. Listen to this. Walking in the fullness of victory gained for us at the cross, or the blessings of our inheritance in Christ. Listen, it's an attack against your real identity. If you don't say amen, I'm just going to keep preaching. This can relate to everything from your quality of your marriage to the anointing we have in our ministry, as well as other resources that we have need of. And whatever you... But listen, you'll find the spirit of poverty has been messing with you probably since you were little children. The goal of spirit of poverty is not to keep things from us, but to keep us from the will of God. You got to catch this. The spirit of poverty has one assignment: to keep you from your true identity, your true inheritance, and the will of God. It's not to keep you broke. It's to keep you away from what God's already called for you. Just being broke is a side effect that breaks down your thinking that God actually believed that he was going to do something with you. To do this, Satan may even give us great riches. Did you hear this? You may have money, but have the spirit of poverty. But our lives will nevertheless be just as empty and full of worries as if we were destitute. The first step toward defeating the works of darkness is to understand them. We must then apply what God has said in relationship to them. Satan is called the prince of darkness because darkness is his domain. He has a legal right to live in darkness. Okay. Catch that. He has a legal right to live in a place of darkness. And when you have not been illuminated to your true identity and the true purposes that God has given you, there's darkness. And in that, the enemy rules. His main strategy to keep us from seeing the light of God's word. Therefore, whenever the light of understanding shines on something, his authority over it is broken. Because Satan can only rule where there is darkness or ignorance to the truth of God. Did you hear that? Darkness or ignorance. Well, I'm not dark. No, you're just ignorant. Yeah, that's good. Truth breaks his power. This is why the Lord says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 8:32. But the Lord Jesus and the church are called the light of the world. Matthew 8, verse 12, Matthew 5, 14. I'm sorry, John 8:12 and Matthew 5:14. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. And he did this by shining light into the darkness. When we walk in the light as he did, we will also destroy the works of the enemy. The Lord has given us divinely powerful weapons for the destruction of strongholds. Now listen, Strongholds are maintained by what Scripture calls principalities. We cast out demons, but you must wrestle against principalities. You understand that that's, you're dealing with a higher level. Have you ever gone into a city or a region and you feel the principality? It may be a spirit of perversion. It may be a spirit of poverty. But listen, you don't cast that, you wrestle it. And if you sense it and see it, you got to realize that it's funny. I made a statement. I think I made it Sunday. It's not ungodly to have a vacation. And I was just being the smart aleck because I just booked a vacation. And because I think God's in vacations. And then I get an email from Promise Keepers. It's God's will that you go on vacation. I'm like, woohoo! You know why you need to go on a vacation? Give me some reasons why you would go on vacation. You like vacations.
Different perspective.
Why is it a different perspective?
Out of your element.
You're out of the realm of the influence of the principality that is in your region. You go into another region, you'll sense it because it's different. And then when you're there long enough and you start heading back home, you go, oh my gosh, we live under this? And then you'll start detecting mannerisms that brings its DNA back to that demon, that principality. You'll hear your words. Where did that come from? It's in the atmosphere. It's over. That's the enemy's rule. Why? And the spirit of poverty, the spirit of poverty has a language. Can't do that. Don't have the money for that. Are you kidding me? What makes you think that you're just a dreamer? Well, yeah, I am. But what keeps stealing my dreams? What is the dream thief in your life? If God gives you dreams, does not God give you dreams? What thief is stealing the dream of God in your life? What we're allowing, those places of darkness, those places of being less than what God called us to be. I listen. And some of this has been historical for me. My father was orphaned at 11. His father died. He had to provide for a mother and a brother that was sickly. And he barely survived. And he carried that our whole life. He carried it into Christianity. He carried it. And in our family, thank God he broke some of it, though. You know what he did? He would borrow money to take us on vacation. He said, we got to have it. Mom's like, well, I was going without you. But that was the one family event that he would save. I can remember coming home from vacation. We're going to have to tighten up. We spent money we didn't have, but we needed the time away. Okay, but he was trying to break mindsets that we had cousins who never left the county. Who never left the county. And thank God my dad broke enough of it. But we still carried some of those things. Principalities will not flee just because you command them to. You must push them out by walking in the light of God's word that exposes them. Truth spoken by the anointing is the most powerful weapon there is. And we have been entrusted with it. Our goal for being free from the spirit of poverty is not just so that we can have things that we need or want, but we can do the will of God without hindrance from either physical or spiritual depravity. That's me. Listen, how many times have you gotten, has somebody gotten a prophetic word and they go, I can't believe that. That can't be God. Anybody ever done that? Who are you prophesying over? Don't you know? You think so little of our, we think so little of ourselves that we won't even let a prophetic seed enter into our heart to even allow God to cultivate it because of the spirit of poverty. When the world witnesses our freedom, it will start asking for the answers that we have. When we are free from the yoke of the spirit of poverty, our freedom will be manifested in the natural as well in the spiritual. Spiritual authority will always have dominion in the natural realm as well, just as the Lord's spiritual authority was manifested by his healing of the sick, raising the dead, and even multiplying food. One evidence that we have been truly freed from the yoke of the spirit of poverty is financial independence. Financial independence does not necessarily mean that we are rich or can buy anything we want. It does mean that we are free of every financial yoke. What's a yoke? Something that hinders your ability from obeying God. We had a preacher, his last name was Smith, that came here. And he just did a blah, blah, blah. And I've never forgotten this. And I have put it in my brain, and I've listened to Christians talk about rich people. And we want to say that, you know, a rich man can't, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we want to justify our poorness. But what does it say in Ecclesiastes? What's that book near Proverbs? It's Ecclesiastes, yeah. Ecclesiastes 10:19-18. Don't curse the king. Okay? Don't curse the rich. Don't curse the king. Why? Because the bird of the air will take your matter and tell it. Don't curse the rich man. And I read that scripture after this guy preached and brought that scripture. Man, I could, and I was riding with one of our elders. We were going down Grand Avenue in front of one of my customers' houses. And it's a $12 million house. I did all the lighting. He spent about $350,000 on light fixtures. $12 million house. And so me and Tutti Frutti's driving down the road, and he starts going, blah, 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 talking about the rich man. And I stopped. I said, you see all them lights on that fence and all that big old piece of property? I said, yeah. I said, I made a lot of money. He paid me for all them lights. I said, and you're cursing him. I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, how much money did you give to God last year? What do you mean? I said, I know for a fact this man tithes between $8,000 and $10,000 a month to missions. What? Yeah. Matter of fact, while he was building the house, he had a financial thing, and he went back to God, and he said, God, I'm only going to be able to tithe $5,000 a month if this deal doesn't come through. And he asked me to help pray for him. Within 3 months, it came back, and he was able to give $12,000 a month. And we rejoiced. I said, how much you giving? Oh, but you cursing the rich man. We're sitting out in front of his house. I said, isn't that a beautiful house? I said, yeah. You'd probably overcharge him to mow his yard because you think he's rich. You wouldn't even be fair with him. And I just started ripping him a new one. Why do we do that? We curse the rich, and then what happens is you can never be blessed on something you curse. You can't be blessed with something you're cursing. So you're cursing a rich man, and then you're handcuffing God going, I can't let you be rich. Why? You've cursed rich people. Instead of saying, Lord, do you trust me with the wealth? Do you trust me with the influence? Or has the spirit of poverty made you critical and it's killing your own assignment? That's good preaching. It's important for the church to prepare to handle unprecedented wealth. I was listening to Sean Boltz today. He's my hero, man. This guy, I'm ordering a book. I spent more money today on his stuff than I did on anything else. I'm hoping I made money today. But he's got a new book called Translating God and a whole workbook. I mean, this guy's bad to the bone. I'm sitting there watching him on YouTube, and he says, well, this is how, you know, first of all, you got to make sure you have love in your heart. And I'm thinking, maybe that's why I don't hear God. You know, you're supposed to be the mouthpiece of God, but do you love God's people? Or do you see the negative and you can't turn it into a positive? So he stands up, he starts getting, I hear the name Sarah, April 11th, does that mean anything to a Sarah? Oh, that's my birthday, that's my name, that's my middle name, and that's my birthday. I mean, this guy's spot on. He's just spot on. But he just, you watch him just navigate what he hears the Father says. In some of the doofiest ways I've ever heard in my life. I mean, he doesn't go in, the Lord would say it. He just navigates the heart of God. Okay? And he's talking about when he was, his mom and dad were part of John Wimber's beginning, the house church John Wimber started in. So you got people like Paul Kane and Lonnie Frisbee and all these people he grew up with. Then he went out to Kansas City, was hanging out with Paul Kane and Bob Jones, and he says, I walk into this meeting that I was told to run because one of the prophets wasn't there, and realized that nobody thought they could hear God because the prophets did. He says, and God showed me that everybody can hear. And so by the time I got done with 2 weeks of taking over the class, I blew it all up. And realize we don't need the prophets. We just need the Holy Ghost. You just need the Holy Spirit to hear God's voice. And he says, So at an early age, he birthed the fact that you are supposed to hear God. You are supposed to know details. You are supposed to interpret and the translation of the language of God. And he just inspired the snot out of me today. He really did. But what he said is I had a word of knowledge given to me. I had a word of prophecy given to me by one of the ranking prophets when he was a young man. And I've always held on to it. And it was that you would be surrounded and give words of prophecy to very wealthy people and to great presidents and kings. He says, I have personal friends, 13 personal friends that are billionaires. Why? Because I believe the word of the Lord. He said, it's different when you go to dinner with a billionaire. He says, I had a billionaire friend who wanted to hang out with one of the named prophets that I knew, so I made the deal. And so the billionaire says, you know, this is like the Palm restaurant is a very expensive restaurant. He just rented the whole thing for the night so it wouldn't be any noise, so he could hear what the guy was saying to him. Poor people don't do that. Poor people don't even eat there. Poor people don't do that. Rich people do that. and he's saying, listen, he goes, I'm not renting it. He rented it. I just got to sit there in the quietness of one of the nice, finest restaurants there is and listen to a prophet pour into a billionaire. Okay. Do you think he has had to deal with the spirit of poverty in his life to be able to do that? Well, what are we going to have to do? There are a number of prophetic scriptures which indicate that the wealth of the nations will be brought into the church. Listen, he made the statement. He says, listen, we keep calling for the wealth of the riches, you know, the wicked to come. He says, I personally know 13 billionaires that are born again, love God. He told us he was sitting down with this billionaire and this guy actually had a degree in theology. But he thought Jesus was a historical figure. He says, I'm sitting there going, I'm not going to debate with a guy. He's got a degree in theology. I'm not going to debate with him. So I said, Jesus, how do you want to prove that you're alive? And he starts getting these numbers. He gives him, his wife's sitting there, he gives him the account number of a slush fund he has been hiding from his wife. And he goes, oh, you don't even know that number, honey. And he gave his life to Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't a historical figure anymore. He was alive. Okay? So when you start giving the account number to a billionaire, you've dealt with the spirit of poverty. And you're okay that you're not the billionaire. You're okay with just being the Son of God. You're okay with being the voice of God. You're okay having a gift of God. You don't need to be a billionaire when you got 13 friends that are. All right. When this money comes into the church, it'll be a great opportunity for the advancement of the kingdom. Just remember that some of the greatest tests at the end of the age will be economic. It's why the mark of the beast is an economic mark, which determines whether or not you can buy, sell, and trade. If we are freed from the yoke of the spirit of poverty, then we receive wealth. It will only further corrupt us. Now listen, I got this in here. In the end, when the greatest economic trials are coming into the world, the faithful will be standing on a rock that cannot be shaken. This is why many are going through economic trials now. All of them are meant to free us. They are testings. They are God's testings for the purpose of your promotion. It is now time to pass them so that we can go into better things. It is imperative that we set a goal of being financially independent because it is His will for all His children. It is not His will for any of His children to be bound by the yokes of this world. There is a clear biblical strategy that will both get us there and keep us if we will follow Him and be faithful. We must seek financial independence, but always keep in mind that it is the means, not the end in itself. To be financially independent without knowing your purpose in God would be like getting all dressed up with no place to go. Getting free with a stronghold is for the purpose of enabling us to do His will. Seeing that purpose is part of the motivation that will take us to be more faithful in His word and put it to the test. The spirit of poverty will develop into a culture of poverty, and poverty mindset is a spirit. Now listen. Go back and look at your prophecies that are 20, 25 years old. Where did the juice go from? What happened to the life in those prophecies? I'm telling you, some of it is we think we don't have the finances or the ability to go fulfill them. And we've given up on the very word and the destinies of our lives. The spirit of poverty has robbed our visions and robbed our purposes because we think we can't. Listen, if Sean Bolt's going to give prophecies and words of knowledge and get billionaires and they support his ministry, so can I. Okay? But you know, he started going into the slums and prophesying over prostitutes. He started going down to a little girl that was a prostitute and has a word of knowledge and says, you know, why don't we just see if you can hear God? What's the first thing that pops in your head? And she's sitting there with a pimp around and everything else. And she says, no, close your mind. And just, let's let God speak to you. What do you want to do? What are you supposed to do for your life? I'm supposed to be a cook. Okay. Well, how are we going to fulfill that? God, how are we going to fulfill that? Let God speak to you. I need to call my uncle. He owns a restaurant. All right? 3 years later, he gets an email from her. She got the word of the Lord, being a cook. She got the word of the Lord, called her uncle. He don't know nothing. He's in the streets of L.A. 3 years later, calls him. I want to show you a picture of my new restaurant that me and my uncle just opened because of God. She went to work for him. She became a cook. They opened a restaurant, and she owns 50% of a restaurant with her uncle. Is that spirit of poverty? No. It's the spirit of life going, What does God have for you? What has God planned for you? And then he gives you the strategies to go do it. Get out of jail free. One of the most basic conflicts between the kingdom of God and this present age is that the latter is built on slavery. Back to identity. The Lord came to set men free. Everything that Satan does is intended to increase the yoke of bondage upon us. Everything that the Lord does is intended to set us free. As we proceed toward the end of the age and the return of Christ, the difference between these two kingdoms will become increasingly pronounced. How do we get free to live in the kingdom of God? This is the quest of every believer. Once our lives are firmly established in the kingdom, we must seek to tear down the stronghold of the enemy that set his captives free. In our battle, we must always remember that the conflict between slavery is freedom. If you belong to Christ, you're called to be free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. The Lord purchased us with his own blood. We belong to the King of Kings. He has called us to be sons of God and joint heirs with him. We are called to represent his kingdom as ambassadors, walking as members of the highest nobility, royalty, to the highest order, and God's own family. To do this, we must be free from the yokes of this present evil age and carry only his yoke. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Yokes represent bondages. There are yokes of bondages through which men are kept in darkness and oppression. These yokes usually appear to be a form of freedom. Did you hear what I said? Appear to be a form of freedom, but results in the most terrible burdens. In contrast, the Lord's yoke appears at first to be bondage, but results in the greatest freedom we could ever know. It's an upside down kingdom. We will all carry someone's yoke, whether the yoke of this present evil age or the yoke of the Lord. If you are to carry the Lord's yoke, we must cast off every other yoke of the enemy. The problem is we're actually trying to put yokes on top of each other. That's good. We cannot serve two masters. The one whose yoke we carry will be the one we serve and represented in this world. We can make every claim to be a Christian, but if we live our lives according to the ways of this present evil age, we are serving the powers of evil. Listen. I had a long conversation with a family member today that I called 3 weeks ago in prayer, and I said, God told me to tell you, he showed me that you're a king. He's very wealthy, lives in a very big house, owns 30 restaurants. I grew up with him. So when I get this word, I'm like, if he doesn't know he's a king, then he's just an idiot. You know, he doesn't know that it's the hand of God on his life. That I mean, his mother died when he was 15. His father remarried, had money, remarried, and basically with those decisions, he got out of the family inheritance, a college education, and a car. And millions got dispersed elsewhere. He didn't get bitter. He got better. At one time, he was a CPA for some of the largest churches in our state. He did accounting for television shows and ministries. Then he went, after serving what he believed he was serving God, he went into business. And man, that dude knows how to make money. So why did God have me give him that word? He calls me today. He goes, man, you have any idea what's going on with me? I said, I ain't got a clue, man. You're a long way away, and I don't really think about you that much, to be honest with you. He goes, I'm a king, but I'm having to sue a family member. Let me lay this whole thing out. Tell me if I'm wrong. Long and short of it, here's what I said to him. I says, are you willing to hear King Jesus tell you to walk away from this debt? If God told me that, I would. I said, did you wait 2 years while there was a hardship and you felt like it was that you were supposed to wait? Yeah. But now this estate's not doing this and not doing that. And he goes, yes. I said, dude, what was the word I gave you? You're a king. You speak the language of the king. People can't hear you because they don't understand kings. I said, sue them. Well, the Bible says, and I said, dude, this is a business deal. I said, if we're going to go by the Bible, they should have paid you. You're a king. What do kings do? They bring back spoils. Don't play with kings. They have the ability to take you out, or they have the ability to bless you. Go read about kings. And what are we? We're kings and priests. So if your priest position is not intact with the King of Kings, then you'll become your own king. But if my priestly role is intact with King Jesus and the Messiah priest that he is, the high priest, and then I come over to the king things, the relationship may be, deal with it. Go deal with it. And so the word of knowledge was this. Yeah, this is tough. And the problem is you don't want people's opinion to be bad of you. And that's the only reason you don't want to do it. But you know that you've done everything you're supposed to do and you're willing not to do anything. But what they have done has positioned you to deal with this. And that boy ain't got the spirit of poverty on him. He's gracious. He says, listen, all they had to do was sit down and talk to me. And they wouldn't. And so, be careful how you deal with kings. Be careful and make sure that you are so subject underneath the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there's a balance to this. And if you're not careful, and the reason I'm going here is I was studying all this, and here's what I said to my cousin. I said, listen, if you're not careful, the spirit of religion and the spirit of poverty will get you to walk away from the real responsibility of being a king in your own family. And I don't care. He's not that rich where that kind of money didn't hurt. You see what I'm saying? Spirit of poverty and spirit of religion will make you always... Actually, brother, I think we kind of dealt with some of that with you this Sunday. You're not always supposed to be a whipping boy for everybody in the name of God. The spirit of poverty will always get you to be a sacrifice when sometimes God doesn't want you to be a sacrifice. There's a relationship. When that voice always demands that you give, that's not God. That's a spirit of poverty on you. That's a spirit of religion on you. Because relationship doesn't always make you become the sacrifice. Relationship with God will say, hey, at this opportunity, walk away. Okay, you're the king. But I'm telling you what, God does not require you to always walk away. I had a young man. Listen, I used to be. You did me wrong, I'd get even. And I was good at it. I mean, I was ruthless. I'd find a loophole to get my money back. I'll never forget. I did well before Savior. Let's go. Okay, I met Jesus. This was good. I had this builder that owed me some money. Wouldn't pay me. I started showing up at his house for breakfast. His wife would walk out in her robe and I'd be sitting there eating breakfast with the kids. What are you doing here? I said, can't afford to feed myself. She got mad one day and kicked a paint can coming through the garage and said, my husband will bring you that money. I'm tired of you. I'm like, nah, I'm going to live here, baby. I'm going to get my money from you. I was ruthless. I was a Christian at this point, and I got stuck by a builder. I said, Lord, this is not fair. And he says, well, why don't you do it legally? I said, what do you mean? And he drops this in my heart. Here's what kings do. When your heart is right, he gives you wisdom. When you're angry and you want to get resentment, I'm telling you, there's another spirit working. And I had to learn how to deal with some of this. And so I said, Lord, I should have filed a mechanics lien, but the time frame didn't do it. And the Lord dropped this in my heart. And I went and pulled the records. And I went and found the same chandeliers that the customer had. And here's the problem. The customer had actually paid the builder, but the builder didn't pay me. But here's the law. You have 45 days from your last delivery. That's the law. And I'm like, ah. So I went, knocked on the door. Miss Peterson, Charlie from Florida and Lining. Yeah. I noticed that you didn't get your free piece of glass. She goes, what? I said, we always give an extra piece of glass in case you break the glass on your chandelier. Oh, that's so nice. Will you sign for this, please? So I went and did that, took a paperwork, signed delivery, and I put my mechanics. They were so mad at me. I can't believe. What's the law say? But you realize it took years for wisdom to come and do it to protect me, because years earlier I'd have burnt the house down. See the difference? Spirit of religion, spirit of anger, spirit of this world. Okay, God, I'm a king. Now what do I do? He who lacks wisdom, James laid hands on all of us the other night for the gift of wisdom. I recognize the gift of wisdom on the man. I was like, hit me. Get me some of that. Okay, but as we push the darkness out, the illumination of the word, the illumination of the kingdom comes in, and we become kings. We become royalty. And listen, you don't always take a beating because we're Christians. You got it? You agree? God had to beat that into me. I was dealing with some kings that were not saved. When I had my first encounter with God and I got saved, radically saved, I had stolen a blueprint and sat at my table with an architect and a builder. I liked the basic house, but I made enough changes. I premeditated, made enough changes. It says, now, is this enough changes not to get sued? Yeah, I think that'll work. Well, I got sued. I wasn't a Christian. Now, I am a Christian. Now, the guy finds out about it. My house is 3 years old at the time. It's a nice house. And now he's suing me. He accuses me of doing exactly what I did. Now I'm a Christian. I can't lie. So I went and sat down with him. I said, listen, what you're accusing me of, I'm guilty. Normally, this is what it costs for an architect, this, that, and the other. I said, I'll pay you four times what that is. And he goes, ain't gonna happen. I preached the gospel to the guy. Told him I was a Christian. Told him I want to make it right. Long story short, he sues me for $100,000. For copyright infringements. And I'm thinking, God, you sent me to basically tell on myself. I go to my attorney. My attorney's like, you went and admitted it? I'm like, well, yeah. He goes, give me 50 grand. I might keep you out of jail, but you're going to lose.
I'm like, my attorney's telling me I'm done. This guy's wanting $100,000. He's hired a big law firm on Miami Beach. Copyright, federal court. What do you do? I'm like, God, serving you is not profitable. It's really not profitable. Because I was a mover. And then this pride comes up. I'm like, dude, I got enough money. I'll go down and I went and talked to the attorney. The attorney's like, Charlie, you're guilty. You told him you're guilty. There's no way you're going to ever win. And I am in a dilemma. But what king am I following? You understand? I thought about having him killed. He's a crazy guy. This guy was so mad, he shot himself one time just to make his wife go to jail. This guy was crazy. I preached the gospel at least 3 times to him. And then he's suing me. 12 o'clock on a Tuesday, I had to make a decision. And I went home and I was praying. I said, Lord, I've been walking with you now 6 months. This has not been a profitable 6 months. You told me to go witness to the guy. You told me to go confess to the guy. Now he's suing me. And my attorney has to give an answer at 12 o'clock today. Or we're going. Lord says, are you guilty? I said, yeah, that's why you told me to go repent. And he says, well, good. I want you to call him up. I want you to say this, this, and this. And I'm like, I ain't doing that. I'm not doing it. He says, okay, do it your way. And get sued. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? He says, son, I'm trying to break your pride. If I can break your pride now, then I can use you later. So I call him up. I said, Danny, how you doing? You got my money? I said, listen, I sat in your office and I told you I was guilty. I told you what I did. I offered to pay more than what it was worth because I was guilty. Yes, yes. And now you're a Christian and you're guilty as hell. I said, listen, I have one request. He said, what's that? And I said, I'm guilty, and will you show me mercy? He goes, what? Blankety blank, blank, blank. I said, I'm guilty, and I'm asking you for mercy. Do you know how hard that was? Call you back. 15 minutes later, attorney from Miami Beach goes, I have no idea what you did to him. This man has never backed off anything. We have sued 17 people like this. Here's what I've got. It was $12,687 is what he owed the attorney. He said, there'll be a contract sitting on your desk tomorrow. Put a check in it. It's done. Divided it between me, the builder, and the architect that built my house. So what is that? Dealing with pride. Dealing really and truly spirit of poverty. Oh, there's some big numbers and some big things in it. But what king are you going to follow? And I was like, God, you're telling me I'm going to be a preacher. I mean, is this way this works? Because I don't want a message that costs me $6,800 every time. I don't want this. And what was this about? And he says, two things. Get rid of your pride. Make sure you obey me. He said, did you see what when you actually obeyed me? That I opened a door that you didn't think I could open? Yeah. Obedience is the key to it. Number two, pride was gone. Number three, he goes, Danny Brognano will never be able to stand before me on judgment day and say he didn't hear the gospel. I said, well, you could send somebody else. You didn't have to send me. You know that rascal wound up getting saved? Wound up getting saved and goes to the big AG church. And I heard that he got saved. And I went, oh, Lord, you going to tell him to give my money back? No. So, what am I saying here? I'm saying that the spirit of poverty, the spirit of religion will become twin sisters and will wrap around the spirit of fear and will rob your identity. Absolutely steal your dreams. Listen, anytime you see government, you'll see threes. And that's why you have three branches of our government. Why? Because it's based on heavenly revelation that our independent government is based. It's a little screwed up right now, but it's still supposed to work that way. So demonically, you'll find spirit of poverty, spirit of religion, and spirit of fear that wrap themselves around and choke out your identity. Most of the time, we're afraid to deal with the spirit of poverty. Most of the time, we're afraid to deal with the spirit of religion because we don't want to be moved out of our comfort zone. Because a lot of times, we're afraid that, you know, Christians are going to judge us or what our parents. Listen, I love my mom and dad. They taught me some crazy, stupid stuff that is not biblical. Susie's mom, she was so worried about the rapture, when they couldn't find her mom, they thought the rapture had taken place. You know? That's fear. That's not God. And so, I'm gonna just continue to harp on this and start peeling away. Find out what lie you've believed from the spirit of poverty. What lie you've empowered with the spirit of religion. And start smelling fear before it speaks. Did you hear me? You feel fear before you hear it. And we yield to it. I can remember when Susie and I were struggling on our marriage and I was serving God. I'm doing this and cleaning up the garbage in my house and the garbage in my marriage. And Susie's like, I'm glad you met Jesus, but I don't want any of that. Well, then we're going to serve God in this house. Well, maybe I want to. Fear would come on because God said he's going to heal my marriage. And so she would say, uh-uh. I'm like, uh-huh. And so I had to overcome my fear of her divorce, leaving me, and still obey God. Tell me that's not a fear. It's a fear. It hit me in my gut every time. And finally, God said to me, he says, when are you ever going to deal with this fear and confront her? Because about the time I go to obey God, I got to fight her over it. Call it what you want. Fear was gripping me. So I said, listen, if you're going to live in this house, you will go to church on Sunday. Do you hear me? So we got up Sunday morning. She got dressed. I'm thinking, man, this is working out good for me. All of a sudden, I heard her get in the car and take off. I went to church. She wasn't there. Came home. She was there. And I said, why didn't you go to church? She goes, I did. You didn't tell me I had to go to your church. So she just went to another church. Finally, I was like, all right, you're going to my church. And she actually didn't want to go to the church we're going at. And I finally said, listen, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. I said, this is the way it's going to have to be. I'm going to confront this thing. If you ever threaten me with divorce again, we're done. Do not let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. But I am confronting this fear. She tried me one time. I took all her clothes. I threw it out in the front yard. I packed her. We're done. I had to finally confront that fear to obey God. Here's the problem. God had promised to heal my marriage. God had promised to do all these things. But you're going to have to confront some things that you've been living with. What you've been tolerating has been dominating. What are you afraid to confront? And you know, I got in a phone call last night with somebody in our church, and I said, oh, man, everybody gets around you, and they think this, that, and he goes, I'm scared of Susie. I was like, really? He goes, yeah, she's just like Susie. It's like, she don't care. She's like, either loves you or she doesn't. She doesn't. I'm like, yeah, I'm scared of her too. You know, she just has a presence about it. She's Susie. But you know what? If I hadn't confronted that fear, who would be ruling my household? Fear would be ruling my household. And we would have never gotten healed. Got all these prophecies about finances and money and this, that, and the other. So she says to me, we moved over here. She goes, when that house in Vero sells, you must buy me a house in DeBary Country Club. I said, I don't want to live in DeBary Country Club. That's what we're doing. I said, no, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. 2 years later, I'll move anywhere if that house will sell. We couldn't give that house away. She finally repents, the house sells. What? Some things you just got to confront. Some things you're going to have to wrestle. Some things you're going to have to figure out who's ruling your heart. And you know, repentance, you know, she repents pretty quick now. You know, she doesn't wait 2 years. She's still opinionated, but... Amen. Get anything out of this tonight? Listen, I got 55 pages of notes on this. The spirit of poverty has ruled so much of the body of Christ. And it's masked and hidden behind religion. Right?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, just say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I need my heart clean. I need my mind clean. I need my spirit man cleansed. I lived under the influence of the spirit of poverty, the spirit of religion, and the spirit of fear too long. I ask you to shine the light on these areas so I can get free from the yoke and bondage of the world and the enemy and put on your yoke. Your yoke will teach me how to manage the very resources of heaven, the gifts of heaven, the purposes of heaven. And I'll be able to submit to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.